reminds me of a church I grew up in, and yet there's more people here than the church I grew up in. So, you know, I praise God for the fact that this is a growing church, and Brooklyn E-Free is one that has been invested in the harvest, field for the gospel for over 100 years. And may you continue to be faithful to God as you serve and faithful to His Word. And I want to begin this morning. We're going to talk about remembering. Remembering is significant. We all have memories. We all have earliest memories. We have funny memories. We have sad memories. We have memories that trigger all kinds of good and painful thoughts in our lives. But in God's Word, we're told to remember. And when we're told to remember, we're told to remember Him, His faithfulness, His grace, His mercy, His patience. And most importantly, we're to remember so that we can tell the next generation accurately who He is. And so if you're joining online or if you're here in person this morning, I want to begin by just lifting up God's Word in prayer and this body of believers. Father, I thank You that You have orchestrated that Your church would be the place where the gospel would be delivered in our culture. And Lord, I thank You for this church. I thank You for Pastor John. I thank You for Nancy. I thank You for the leadership here in this church. I thank You, God, for every single person who serves, from the nursery to serving with our wonderful seniors and all the way through the middle. Father, we love You. We want to make disciples of Christ in our churches so that the next generation might know You. We have to remember what You've brought us through. We have to remember what You've done in our lives so that we might tell accurately the next generation who You are. Point them to Your Word, accurately teach Your Word so that You might be magnified and glorified. Father, take this time and use it for Your glory. Your Word is truth. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I remember Charles and Bonnie Woljemuth, good friends in a previous church. Farmers, and they had a big family. Charles and Bonnie had their whole family over at Christmas time, and Charles was very close to death. And in fact, I heard this story from a grandson. I was at Charles' graveside, and we're walking away after the graveside committal. And you got to remember, Charles was the kind of guy that in church, he would come up to me after church. He's that guy in the church who always said, "Hey, Pastor Mike, if you would have said or done this, it might have been a little more effective." And he's that guy. But I love Charles, and I love Bonnie. And they left a legacy for Christ. But I was walking away from his grave, and his family is massive. I mean, I think 12 children, tons of grandchildren, great-grandchildren. They're in their 80s when he passed away. And his grandson, a big, burly guy, he had played college football, small college football, but he came up to me and he said, "Pastor Mike, I got to tell you about my grandfather." And he had tears in his eyes. And he said, "My grandfather at Christmas," so now we're in January, a few years back. He said, "At Christmas, my grandfather had just gotten out of the hospital. He's on oxygen. He's in his last days, and we're all gathered at mom or grandpa and grandma's house, and it's a big living room, you know, in the farmhouse with the huge living room, and they're all gathered, huge pile of coats in the corner, all the presents, wrapping paper all over the place. The night had come to an end, and somebody got up to leave, and when that first person gets up to leave on Christmas or whatever other family gathering, other people start to think it's time to move on. And so people started getting up to leave, and Charles, he said, "My grandfather said, 'Stop.'" And he said, "Every one of us stopped right in our tracks." And my grandfather went on for the next several minutes to tell us what Jesus Christ means to him. And he said, "I will never, ever forget that about my grandfather." Here's what he said. He said, "I want all of you to make it into God's eternal heaven, and you cannot make it into God's eternal heaven by your good works or by being better than your neighbor or anything else. It has to be by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and Him alone and His righteousness. You've got to give your life to Christ." He was pleading with his next generation. And this grandson said, you know what? My grandfather cared so much about us that he said, I don't want just one generation. I don't want just my kids to make it into heaven. I want my grandkids and my great-grandkids. When I'm in heaven, I want to greet every single one of you. And I think of that when I think of remembering. So we have the opportunity with a generation. And Psalm 78, thank you for reading it earlier. Psalm 78 says, I'm going to open my mouth with a parable. I'm going to utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, our fathers have told us. If you remember the Israelites wandering around the desert, their disobedience, and every time they would disobey, every time they wouldn't take God at his word, it was one more trip around the desert. And isn't that true of our own lives? Now, God desires a relationship through his son, through Jesus Christ, and then the obedience that follows with that. And I want you to remember this morning and remember just a couple of points. The first one is that remembering has a definitive purpose. God, why did God give us memory? You know, sometimes I think of the memories that I have. My father passed away when I was a teenager. I hate that memory. Why, God, did you give me a memory of that kind of pain and suffering? But I also remember that my father came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ shortly before he passed away. I remember when I had a journey as a rebellious teenager and I was running from God, and I remember coming to the end of myself. Have you ever come to a place where you were literally at the end of yourself? If you have, you know I can relate to you. I've been there. And it was then that I gave my life to Christ, and I began to live in such a way that I wanted to, with the rest of my days, remember what he has done. But I want you to think about this. Give ear, O my people, he says, to my teaching. And Asaph wrote this, and he would have been a Levite assigned by David, probably as a worship leader, is what we need to remember. And not only that, but he says, give ear to my teaching, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings of old, things that we have heard and known. In other words, you've seen God be faithful in your life. You've read God's word. You understand his word. Things that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but we will tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, his might, and the wonders he has done. And when you think about this understanding of God's word, the world says to your children, this literally, you might say, well, this isn't happening in our schools or in our community, and it may not be. But in many, many places on this planet, kids are hearing this. Once they walk out of the door, they're hearing, you've come from nowhere. You're going nowhere. Have a great life. Talk about no motivation to really lay your life down for anything. The Bible says you came from a God who thought you up. You came from a God who wove you together in your mother's womb. He knows everything about you. He knows every tear that has fallen down your cheek. He knows every thought. He knows the number of hairs on your head or the lack thereof. He knows you. The Bible says that God thought you up, and when he created you, he created something that he said was good. Doesn't mean you're not sinful. God created you to know him. He created you as an eternal being. You didn't come from nowhere. You're not going nowhere. You were created by a holy God, and one day you will stand before him, and he will say, why should I let you into my heaven? And the only answer that will have any credence before a holy God is not by my works, but by the shed blood of your son, Jesus Christ. That's it. By the grace of God, praise God. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He says, even to the Israelites in their sin, I formed you in your mother's womb. I knew you. Every day was given to you. It was written in my book before any one of them came to be. In Psalm 105, it says, remember the wondrous works he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he has uttered. And these two psalms are not unique. They're all throughout the scriptures. And I want you to think, though, in this text, it's critical that we understand that God is communicating something about himself. When we remember, we have to remember that he has a definitive purpose in that memory. When you're a pastor, you move around a little bit. We moved like four times, and our kids didn't like me every time we moved. You know how it is. Kids are not real, they're not real happy about moves. We had, I kept thinking I had to stay right by this microphone, and then I forgot this one right here. So I'm a little ADD, so if you see me kind of trailing off at times, you'll wonder, but that answers your question like right up front. We had an 8-year-old daughter, and she did not want to move, and I said to our family, we're moving, because God called us to another church, and it was time to move, and she came up to me. She's about, she was about this high at that time, just a little bitty girl, and she's now in her mid-20s, loves Jesus. She's married, has a little baby. But this little girl, by the way, we taught our daughters to have a really strong no. Problem is, they use it against you when you teach them to have a really strong no. But we felt like in this world, they need to have a really strong no. So she said to me, Dad, I'm not moving. I said, but you're 8 years old. It would be illegal for us to leave you behind, and we don't want to leave you behind. You're part of the family. You have to come with us. And she looked at me. She kind of got toe-to-toe with me, and she said, Dad, I'm not going. And I'm like, what do you do? She's not going, she said. I said, well, you have to go with us. You don't really have a choice. And then she looked at me again and she said, Dad, I have friends. You don't have any friends. And she was kind of right. I mean, you look at adults and sometimes men, we connect well and sometimes we don't. And she was kind of right. But when we got there, she ended up moving with us, by the way. She ended up staying with us as a family. She moved with us, and when we got there, she said, Dad, you got to find me a friend. And I'm like, this girl's serious. And I said, how are we going to do that? And she said, I want you to go door to door and find me a friend. And I said, there's way too many things wrong with that. I am not doing that. Hey, I'm a new guy in town. And so I said, would you go with me? And so my daughter went with me, and we went door to door, this little 8-year-old, and I knocked on the door, and I said, hey, this is my daughter, Stephanie. Do you have anybody in your family that might be her friend? Preferably an 8-year-old girl that might be her friend. We found one, and she had a friend. Why on earth would I do that? The reason I would do that is because she's my daughter. I love her. Why would I do something so crazy and outlandish and uncomfortable? Because I love her. You have a Father in heaven who loves you and is drawing you to himself. And you know what? I'm an imperfect father. I've made a lot of mistakes. But I want you to know the God of the Scriptures, the Father that you know from the Word of God, will never deceive you. He will never lie to you. He will give you his Word. And he loves you deeply, and he wants to draw you to himself. You have a father who will not just say, hey, I'm going to meet your needs, but a father who will give you what you truly need, life eternal in Christ. Well, when I think about remembering, it has to be that it has that purpose, right? It has to point us to Christ. It needs to, as a church family, or it needs to, as a nuclear family, it needs to be that we worship this God. I was a lost, depressed teen. I was running from God. I was shaking my puny fist at God one time in my life, and God cared enough about me. He didn't just put me to death at that moment. He drew me to himself. The second thing we're going to look through, verses 5-8, is remember that the Scriptures are God's self-disclosure. You know, one thing I forgot to ask is how long you want me to preach. So if somebody does this, I'll know we're done, right? You'll be kind, but it's a joy to be able to share God's word. So I'll kind of look at the clock, make sure I'm on where I need to be. I don't have a watch up here. I don't have any time up here, so I'll do my best. Remember that God's Scriptures are God's self-disclosure. When you open the Word of God, and by the way, I've read this book, and I told Sunday school class, every word of this book is true. Every single word of this book is true. And in reading God's word, there are some things that I don't like when I read it, but it doesn't mean that God isn't accurately portraying himself to us. He is very accurately portraying himself in the word. And there are many things that we don't understand until we understand that we have to not only walk in Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to give us some understanding, but we need to be under good teaching. We need people helping us so that we might get a solid understanding. But God is disclosing himself in his word. Look at verses 5 to 8. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. So it's a command to moms and dads, teach your children. Most important thing you can give them is not how to get into a great school, by the way. Most important thing you can give them is not how to handle money. Most important thing you can give them is not, hey, here's how to play a violin or how to play basketball. The most important thing you can give them is a fear of God. The way we knew that our kids were growing is not when we had just had Bible study as a family, but it's when we started to see their Bibles open in their room when we weren't there. When they started to dig into God's word, and I remember one of our sons reading the Bible from cover to cover, and then he started reading it backwards. Not backwards, literally, but he went Revelation, you know, Jude, and so on. And he just said, I just want to read it now the other way. And then we would see the Bible open on his bed, and that to us was, praise God. We didn't open it and sit it there. He's in it. I'll tell you what, though, when you walk past a child's room, and we had difficulty with every one of our kids, like all of you do. But when you see the Word of God that's open, and they're devouring God's Word, they're beginning to understand it, and they're in a church like this where the Word of God is not thought of as something that's an option in life, but it's thought of as truth, the very thing that we need to really dig into and understand. And when mothers and fathers, when the generation preceding says, this changed my life, the next generation will listen. By the way, parents, you're the number one influence on your kids, no matter what you think about Friends or Hollywood or anything else. You know who the second greatest influence on their kids are? Somebody knows. Grandparents. You may not feel that. You may feel distant. I remember one elder of a church, I don't have my phone with me to illustrate, but he said, I have no idea how to connect spiritually with my grandkids. How to connect with them. I go to their games. I kind of watch them play sports and whatnot. Yeah, I don't know how to connect with them. And I said, do you have a phone? And he said, yes. And I said, do your grandkids have a phone? They were middle and high school. So, of course, they had that thing attached to their hands already. And so in high school especially, and they've got this thing that he can connect with them on. I said, well, send them a scripture verse every day. Can you do that? And this guy, this wonderful retired man, he was a football coach, he said, I can do that. Every morning, he started sending his grandchildren a Bible verse. And he had many grandchildren, and they loved it. They couldn't wait for Grandpa's Bible verse to show up in the mornings. They wake up in the morning, first thing, Grandpa's up early, so they got up for school, it was already there. One day, his phone was needing repair, and so he didn't have it, and he wasn't able to send the Bible verse. One of the granddaughters called her mom and said, did Grandpa die? I didn't get a verse today. And he said, Mike, that changed my relationship with my grandkids. Not because he was just sending, can you imagine just sending like positive thoughts? Okay, that's something. But when you send the Word of God, you don't realize how powerful this is, how life-changing this is. There are times in my life where I read one single verse of Scripture and it brought me to my knees. You ever had that happen? So I told the Sunday school class, I was reading Philippians, and I got to Philippians 1:21, and I just lost it. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Mike, you're not living for Christ. This was in college. Just brought me to repentance. The Word of God is that kind of power in our lives and life because it is alive and it is rich. It's powerful. So God is disclosing himself in his Word. It says, they tell them to their children, so they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. If you track with the story of the Old Testament and Israel, many had to die, many had to perish because of their disobedience. They just weren't willing to surrender to God. And he's talking here about a generation who wanted to go forward without God, even though God had provided all that they needed. Yet they took him for granted. And I want you to think about your own life right now. How do we take God for granted? How do we look at his word and we have it available to us? And there are nations that don't have the word of God. They don't have Bibles. And we have it. We have the word of God. And as we devour it, as we read it, as we are teaching it and understanding it, and it's transforming our lives, it's changing us. You know, the wonderful thing about reading God's word is you think you're reading it, and then it turns around and it reads you. Isn't that an interesting thing about God's word? There's no other book on the planet that can do that, that can read me and tell me who I am and tell me who I belong to and tell me where I'm headed. So a generation of young people going out into the world and hearing you come from nowhere, you're going nowhere, the Bible tells them that is a lie. Not only have you been thought up and God created you exactly the way he wanted to create you, but he has an eternal place for you. In Christ, it's heaven. Without Christ, it's hell. There's no other option. So I think of the way that we think of God's word, and we forget. Our memory is so significant. I want you to think just a moment, and you don't have to say anything, but just for a moment, what has God done for you? How has God spoken to you? How has he led you? How has he opened your heart? How has he given you eternal life? Even though I hope this morning you say, I don't deserve it. Because we can never earn it. But in your thoughts right now, just a little quiet time of worship, just to say, God, thank you for what you've done. I'm just going to take a couple of seconds and let you just say, God, thank you. Just you and God. I thank you for your faithfulness. Oh, God hears your prayers. He's holy. He knows what you need right now. He hears your cry for more of him. He hears your cry for people you love who need more of him. He hears your cry for encouragement and hope. And God, I thank you. Thank you that you hear our prayers. So memory is significant. You remember the older George Bush, President George Bush? Remember him? Okay. He was in a nursing home, and while he was president, he's walking down the halls of a nursing home and visiting, and he's greeting residents, and he walks up to one resident and says hello, and you know who I am? They're like, yeah, you're the president of the United States. So he walks up to another resident, and he kind of kneels over and says, do you know who I am? He doesn't want to introduce himself. He's like, hey, do you know who I am? And she said, I don't know who you are, but you can ask one of the nurses, and they will tell you. They will tell you who you are. I love that. Talk about humbling. Talk about humbling. President of the United States, and he's in a place where somebody goes, I have no idea who you are. But that nurse over there could tell you who you are. He's got your name written down somewhere. Memory is significant, and when we lose it, and my wife gives me permission to talk about her dear mom who has Alzheimer's, and her mom is suffering and losing her memory, and we love her, and we're losing her. And memory is so significant. Until you begin to lose it, you don't recognize how important it is. And how significant it is when somebody says your name and they know who you are. And that's why I believe that God gave us memory as such a significant thing, so that we might just stop and daily say, God, I remember what you've done for me. I know you. When the world says your God is nothing, your God will not show up for you, your God doesn't care about you, The Word of God says that that is a lie. The third thing I want you to remember is we have to remember because we're prone to be prideful. So we end up thinking it's something we've done. The Israelites did this in the desert. They began to think they could demand of God some certain things for their health and their safety and their food. And God, you brought us out here. Did you bring us out here to die? God, did you move us out here just so that you wouldn't provide for us? We had it better in Egypt. We had it better under slavery. What have you done? That's human nature. When we get the diagnosis or someone we love passes away, or when we're just going through a time of hurt and pain, we say, God, what have you done? And he says, I want you to remember who I am, even in the midst of great tragedy and great difficulty, when you feel very much alone. It says in verses 11 to 16, they forgot his works. I want to jump ahead to a couple more verses, 11 to 16. They forgot his works and the wonders he had shown them. I think for me, I underline that in my word, in my Bible, because I believe that that's one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. They forgot his works and the wonders he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea. He let them pass through it. He made water stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led like a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock, and he caused waters to flow down like rivers. But they forgot his works. I know when you read the Old Testament, you're like, "That I wouldn't have forgotten that." Remember when the water came out of a rock? Do you remember that? Remember when the waters parted and we were able to walk through, and then they came down on our adversaries? Do you remember how God provided for us? And we might say, "I'd never forget that." But in our own lives, we've forgotten so much of what God has done. And that's why what Charles did at the end of his life, saying to his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, it's all about Jesus Christ. From start to finish, it's all about Jesus Christ, everything. That was kind of what we said to our kids. It was in that phrase. Almost every day, I would say to our kids, it's all about Jesus Christ. And I remember one time tucking one of our sons in, I said, it's all about Jesus Christ. And he said, when I eat lunch tomorrow, I'm like, yeah, God provided that. When I fall asleep tonight, yeah. I mean, he's just trying to be a goofball. And I said, yep, everything is about Jesus Christ. There's nothing that is not about our Savior. Your work, the things that you have, possessions, the relationships, maybe most importantly, the relationships that we have with other people. Isn't it great to be a part of a church where you know that they love the Word and they love each other? Guard those two things as a church. I'm in far too many churches where they haven't guarded those two things. Usually the Word is guarded in our churches, but sometimes relationships aren't guarded very well. And so protect those two things. Honor God with the way that you live and serve Him. Be a beacon of light to the community. The fourth thing and final thing is remember so that the next generation may live. This is critical. I'm not overdoing it here. Most of the people had to perish and couldn't enter the promised land. And it was because of rebellion and sin. What I have found is if we don't die for Christ, our children won't live for Him. I mean, that's significant. What I've found is that if they don't see mom and dad, they don't see mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, just saying, you know what, there's nothing more important, they're going to have a hard time living for Him because everything else in the world is telling them to do their own thing, to go their own way. We have to remember so the next generation may live. We need to tell them what God has done. We need to remind them what He has done. When all of our kids went off to college one at a time, and if you ask us, our kids had struggles. We had to talk faith with them, and we had to disciple them. We had to be with them. in the Word of God. We had to walk with them. We had to pull them back at times. We had to encourage them spiritually. There was rebellion. There was difficulty. When they graduated high school and were ready to head off to college, we said to each one of them, one at a time, you know what? You don't owe us anything. Everything we did for you, we did because we love you. You know all that food we gave you? You don't owe us, you don't have to pay us back. You know that nice bed you got to sleep in all these years? Don't have to pay us back. You don't owe us anything. We did it because we love you. However, you owe Jesus Christ your life. You owe him everything. He laid down his life for you. You belong to him. You don't belong to us. Don't go try to make dad proud. Don't go try to make mom proud. Honor Christ with your life, and we'll be the proudest parents you could ever imagine. You belong to him. Go live for him. And I'll tell you what, that to me is, it's something I always longed for somebody to say to me when I was leaving home. Don't live for me, but go live for Christ. It's critical that we understand as we go down this path that there are times of struggle and difficulty. And when you wander, keep that very short. Come back to Christ as quickly as you can. He longs for you to return to him. If there's anybody here this morning, you just feel like, you know, you've just backslidden maybe, and there are decisions that you have made that you feel like, you know, you feel so unworthy in God's presence. I want you to know he wants your heart to be there momentarily because he wants to draw you back to repentance because he loves you so deeply. And we've all been there. And if you're on fire for Christ today, if you're on fire for Jesus Christ today, then be obedient to whatever he's telling you to do. Nothing is too big for God. Nothing. I love memory because I've learned to understand that it's something very different than I anticipated it was. When we got married, because I had lost my father at a young age, I was like, oh, whenever Tracy would go out, you know, drive to her parents alone, I always wanted her to go, but I'm like, oh, I was just worried about her because I didn't want to lose anyone again. That fear that just grips you. And at some point, she just said to me, she goes, do you think I'm safer being with you or where God wants me to be? And that, isn't that absolutely true? Now, we can't determine the number of our days or the days of somebody else around us. Our memory can be something that reminds us of the goodness of our God and the faithfulness of our God, and that's what he's calling us to in the text. So there are three, and these will be really quick, I promise you, three really quick things to close with. Why do we remember? Because, first of all, it helps us to live a life without compromise. I don't know about you, but I don't want to compromise my faith. The last thing I want to do at the end of my life is on my deathbed hear somebody say, Dad, why did you renounce that? Or Dad, why didn't you live for Christ till the end? I don't want to compromise my faith. I want to make sure that what I believe to be true is something that's in every part of who I am. And it really is something that's talked about in Romans 5. It says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing suffering produces endurance. Endurance, character, character, hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. He said, even your pain can be used and will be used by a holy God for his eternal purpose. Do you know how many people I've been able to talk to about my father's death who had the same thing happen to them? And they say, Pastor, you understand where I'm coming from. I said, yeah, unfortunately I do. But I can give you the assurance that God's going to meet you right where you're at. He'll walk you through the pain. Whatever pain you've been through, God will use it for his glory if you'll allow him to. Live a life without compromise because God will use the difficulties, even the questions that you have. Even the question. Secondly, it gives us more than good intentions. Good intentions are probably the worst thing to be said about any of us at the end of our life. Well, he had good intentions. Because that means I didn't do what I had hoped I would accomplish. Now, what I mean by that is not, I don't mean in life, like you build a big kingdom or have a big house or have a lot of money or fame. What I mean is an intention to serve our Lord, an intention to send out the next generation like an arrow that actually has a target to hit. The scripture talks about the next generation like arrows from the quiver being sent out, being sent out from the home. And there's a target to hit, and that target is right here. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And you know, it doesn't matter if you're a veterinarian, a farmer, a pastor, a teacher, if you work from home, if you take care of your kids and that's the hard work that you do, it doesn't matter what it is. Everything is about Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. And that is the target we're sending our next generation to hit. Hit it solid. Hit it head on. Everything for the glory of God. I love Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, 22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings or sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Kind of a silly question, right? Does God just want us to sacrifice things? And then he says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen better than the fat of rams." It actually matters. Our obedience actually matters to God. Do you know that obedience is God's love language? You ever thought of that? "They will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, but how do they know that you love me?" he said. "By keeping my commandments." By obeying me, he said, that's how they're going to know that you love me. That's how they're going to know that you're a follower. You don't earn your way to heaven, but that's the way the world sees Christ in us. It was when everybody else says, this is the right way to go, and we say, you know what, God's word says something different, and I need to follow him instead of that. It's where people see that your allegiance is to Christ and not to the world, not to the stuff of this world. So it also reminds us that God is in charge. In Galatians 6, 7, and 8, "Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whoever, or for whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will also reap, flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life." And so in that, I close with that. It reminds us who is in charge. God is in charge. I want you to think about that relationship of obedience for just a moment. Can you imagine if I said to my wife, "I love you, but I'm going to kind of do what I want to do. I'm not going to do things I know bless you. I'm not going to do things I know you want me to do. I'm going to do things that I want to do, but I love you." Her love language, I wish it was flowers. It's not flowers. I wish it was flowers because, you know, I can go buy them and I can bring them home and they look really pretty and she would say, "Ah, thank you." And some of you have that love language of gifts. My wife's love language is when I vacuum or when I do things around the house that help her back because she has a bad back. And when I can help her and I can go out of my way to do things that really show love to her, that's how she knows I love her. That I'm looking out for her best interest and what really blesses her. And so as we live for Christ, and I want you to think about your life today and as we close and we have another song, the critical question that we need to ask is, what do I remember about God? How does he want me to live my life in a way that brings him glory today? How am I to be obedient to him in a way that brings him glory, in a way that brings him honor? And then rest in his grace. Rest in the grace of Christ. You're not earning your way to God's heaven. Father, I want to thank you for this body of believers. I want to thank you for their faithfulness on the mission field. I want to thank you, Lord, that this church has been at the harvest and they continue. May you be glorified here. May Christ be lifted high for generations to come. May they always remember you and serve your purpose. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.